This morning, we are blessed to have Carlos Valiente, one of our elders, is going to be bringing the Word of God this morning, and he allowed me to get a sneak peek at it earlier this week, and I'm really excited. He's going to be continuing in our series, and so let's just welcome Carlos up here, and we love you, brother. Thank you for your service. We love you.
Hey, man. Thank you, Eric. This is it's good to be able to share with you guys again. It's good to be able to have this message that I feel like the Lord gave me a couple weeks ago. And I'm going to be talking about being confident. I'm going to be talking about not fearing. I'm going to be going into the book of Numbers, and we're going to see how 10 of the spies, they went into the promised land, and they came back, and they were afraid. And I'm, you know, sort of not always the quickest person in the bunch, but it just sort of struck me this week as I was practicing that we're going to go over these verses when it talks about being confident. Go into the land and take the land, and it's so timely for where we are today. Amen. So, Lord, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word, and I thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but you gave us power and love and a sound mind. And as we spend time together sharing in your word and growing, I pray that you would equip us to do the great works that you have for us. I pray that you would transform us and renew us for your glory. 2 weeks ago, Eric was talking about being anointed. And I think about that verse in Timothy about having that power. And that anointing is what we need. In order to have power to go out with the Lord and do what the Lord wanted us to do, we need to be filled by the Spirit, renewed by the Spirit, and constantly walking out in his anointing. Last week, he talked about being patient. And we saw in King David's life about how he was anointed. And then years later, even over a decade later, he was still waiting to sort of fully walk in that anointing, waiting to be the king, waiting for all of these things to be accomplished. And that's in some ways where we are today. We're waiting to sort of more fully step out to what God wants us to do. And this week, I'm going to be talking about fear. But more importantly, I'm going to be talking about being confident. Because remember, God didn't give us that spirit of fear. He gave us confidence. He gave us love and joy. He gave us Jesus in order to overcome our trials. We fear a lot of things, or at least I know I fear a lot of things. And as I share today, in some ways I think this has been a good week and a hard week. Right? It's a good week because I get to spend a lot of time reading God's word and talking about fear and being confident and going over all these verses. There's hundreds of verses about being confident and trusting the Lord. And so it's good for me because this is an area that I struggle in somewhat. We fear sickness, we fear death, loved ones not be saved, embarrassment, failure, public speaking. Anybody fear public speaking? Right? It can paralyze us. It paralyzed those 10 spies when they went out to the promised land. When we allow fear to paralyze us, we miss out on the good things that the Lord has for us. We miss out on what he wants us to do. This first passage, I'm just going to read here out of Numbers 13. So the context here, Moses has sent these people out. They've spent time in the promised land. And then they come back. And they say, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit." And you can imagine them. They're coming back with pomegranates and figs. And they've got this, you know, all the kids' Bibles, they have this pole that they're carrying back. And they're carrying this fruit back. And then they say, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites, the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." And we know what happened. These 10 people, they focused on all of these trials, all these difficulties. They didn't focus on God. They focused on their fear. And their fear, their lack of faith, resulted in their death. Right? They were worried that they're going to go out and maybe, you know, the Amalekites are going to destroy them, or they're worried about the Jebusites. And so they focus on that rather than God and his faithfulness. And this is, I mean, we were just thinking a little while ago about we need to remember God's faithfulness. These are people that just, you know, they crossed over the Red Sea. They came out of Egypt. They were dwelling with God. We need to remember those things, and they didn't. They lost opportunities to show their children the Lord's faithfulness. But we see two different people. We see Caleb. In verse 30, Caleb says, Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. Then a few verses later, we hear Joshua comes up and he says, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the seven of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the lands, they tore their clothes and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. So they keep their eyes fixed on what was there. Right? So they're remembering God's goodness. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear him. My prayer this morning is that we would use this time that God has given us to come together to be more like Caleb, to be more like Joshua, to not fear, to be more like Jesus. Remember Jesus, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying out to God. This is days before he's going to be crucified, and you can see him agonizing there. And he knows the consequence of sin, and it's going to be torn out on him. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We want to be people who say yes to God no matter what stands in front of us. Whether it's fear of moving into a new property, or maybe it's the Amalekites that are there, or maybe it's fear of a new job, or maybe it's fear of getting married, or fear of moving out of time. We want to, out of town, we want to say yes to God. We want to allow King David to show us sort of how to do this. We want to look at David's life, a man after God's own heart, and see what did he do? And this is a great psalm, Psalm 27. We're going to spend most of the rest of the time there and just allow God's word to show us how did David respond to these types of situations. Because David was a man that faced a lot of fear. Right? David had a lot of trials. And we get a whole series of verses here that will help us to be more confident. We can start in verse 1. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. We go back up to verse 1. We see how David talks about God is his light. He says, God is my light and my salvation. That's one of the key points, I think, that we need to realize here in Scripture, that we have a personal God, a God who loves us and cares for us, a God who wants to spend time with us. It's not this sort of abstract idea where there's this God and he just kind of, he's with sort of some people and not other people. He's a personal God and he wants that relationship. And God, David is showing us here, he's saying, he's my light and my salvation. And when you study this word salvation, this isn't salvation like we usually think about when we talk about how we need Jesus to be our Savior, right? How we are sinners, we've broken the law, we need Jesus to be our Savior. We need to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart in the Lord Jesus in order to be saved from the consequence of our sin. And that's really amazing that God does that for us. And in a lot of ways, that's good enough. I mean, you can't really add anything more to that and get anything better than being freed from your sin, saved from your sin, and getting to dwell with God in eternity, right? I mean, that's really the good news. That's, no sort of matter what happens to us today, here, now, or in the months to come, we know where we're going to be in eternity. And so in a lot of ways, our fear should just be cast off at that point, right? But God is so good to us and knows that we're going to be here for a little bit longer, most of us. And so what do we do in the meantime? What do we do in order to overcome some of these fears? This salvation here is really talking about how God is our help, our deliverer, from our present troubles, right? So God is the one that goes to battle for us. God is the one that Joshua was talking about when he said, we can overcome. It's not we, like, well, I can do this, or we, Eric and I and Matt and Don, we can do this. It's God saying he's going to do it for us. He's going to do that. He's going to go to battle for us. God is your help and your strength. And we grasp this, it's a lot easier to understand what David says at the end of that verse where he says, in this I will be confident. He's saying, I will be confident of God, not in my own abilities. Right? It's so easy for me oftentimes to think about, well, I can do this, I can accomplish this, I can hit a jump shot, or I can write a really good paper. And that's good to have some confidence, but we need to make sure our confidence is where it should be, which is with God. In verse 2 and 3, David talks about the circumstances. Right? This isn't sort of some abstract thing that he wrote about, or he heard somebody once came against somebody and it was really a hard time. Remember, if we go back and we study David's life, remember, he gets anointed, but he has all this time while he's waiting to walk in that anointing. And then even as he starts to become king, people really do come against him, right? Saul sends out his army. Saul personally comes against him. Saul sends out his armies against him. He's facing all of these trials, all these difficulties. And David's saying, but I'm going to be confident. I'm not confident in me or my mighty man. I'm going to be confident in God. We shouldn't fear circumstances. We shouldn't fear these trials. We should know that we have a God that loves us and will take care of us. But it's not like, we shouldn't fear anything. We shouldn't go out necessarily and buy that T-shirt that says no fear, because we know that there is something that we should fear. We should fear the Lord. Right? In Proverbs 1, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if we go back to this verse, if I find it here, let's scooch you over. And he says, whom shall I fear? I'll answer. We should answer and say we should fear the Lord. We should remember what Jesus says in Luke. He says, I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And I've wondered over time, this has been something I've struggled with. What does that mean to fear God? Right? Does it mean if you're sort of walking down the road and you think something you shouldn't, or you look quickly at something that you shouldn't, do you have to sort of turn around and you're sort of cowering? Is God going to hit you with a stick? Is it, maybe I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do, but I'm just not really sure what I'm supposed to do. And you make the wrong decision. Is God going to, take your breath away at that point? And I really don't think that's what our God is doing. I don't think he's sort of waiting for us to mess up and then sort of get us and go, oh, I got you. You're in trouble now. So I like how Piper defines the fear of the Lord. He says that the fear of the Lord is believing in your mind and your heart that God is so powerful and so holy and so awesome that you would dare not run away from him, but only run to him. And I think this is in some ways what Joshua was talking about. If you go back to those verses, if we go back to the very beginning, when Joshua says, do not rebel against the Lord. Right? You can sort of see him be like, do not do this. We should fear what the Lord is going to do. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Right? So we should fear the Lord. We should worry, really, about hearing what God wants us to do and saying, yeah, no, I really don't want to do that. I think I have a better plan. I'm not going to go into this promised land. We want to stay out here, right? Instead of fearing people, because I know a lot of times in my life, if I fear something, I'll think, well, maybe it's not going to work out very well. Maybe I'll try it. I'll step out. I'm going to try to do this. Maybe I'm going to try to do this for the Lord, but I don't want to flop and fail. So I don't want to do it. And when I'm thinking that way, if we're thinking that way, it's really us fearing man more than the Lord. And we need to be people that say, I'm going to do it. It might not work out, because just because we're serving the Lord, just because we're trying, does not mean everything in the here and now and immediately what we do is going to work. Sometimes we do it. We step out in faith and we say, we're going to try this. And it doesn't go so well early on, or at least from our perspective. Right? But we see sort of through the glass dimly. We don't always see what's going to happen. And we know that God works all things together for good. But it's difficult to do that. But we need to be sort of more like what Jesus is saying here and fear God rather than fearing, well, what's somebody going to think of me? Maybe they didn't like that paper I wrote very much, or maybe they didn't like that lecture I gave in class, or maybe they didn't, whatever it may be, we shouldn't be sitting around thinking, what are people going to do? What are people going to think of us? These challenges that come to the 12 spies, that have come in my life, that I know have come in a lot of your life. See, those are really good things. And it's hard, at least it's hard for me to sort of understand this verse in James, when James talks about trials. You see, in a lot of ways, I think we want this really sort of easy life where things kind of go our way, and maybe there's some little minor difficulties, but they're not really bad. But that's not what the word tells us. We can go here in James, and it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'll just read that again. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I read that verse, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I don't know about you, but that's usually not my first response. Right? And I get an email and something's not really going really well, or I send an email and I'm really worried about it. I'm not like, oh, praise the Lord, this is really great. You know, they cut our budget 20%. I'm not really sure what we're going to do with this family member. I'm not really sure what's going to happen with our kids. I'm not really sure if I'm going to have a job. And I'm like, praise the Lord. But that's what James is telling us. Count it all joy. I mean, what do we do when we're joyful? Right? We want to spend time maybe praising. We walk around and we tell people, God, this is really good news. Guess what happened to me? You know, got in a car accident, totaled my car. I think I'm going to have to go to court now because things are really bad. Praise the Lord. But that's, you know, that count it all joy. That's what it says. And why do we do that? And I think slowly, I think hopefully increasingly over time, we're getting to the point where we can do this. I think back about some of the trials that we've gone through as a family. And we've had some difficulties. And we drew close to the Lord during that time. I remember when we were caring for my wife's grandmother, and we are wondering, you know, if we bring her home from hospice, and one of my concerns was, what if she falls? What if we get her home and she can't really breathe very well? I don't, you know, I'm not a doctor. I don't know how to take care of her in that way. But I remember pressing into God. I remember spending more time with the Lord. I remember, you know, getting on our knees as a family and saying, God, help us. How are we going to do this? This could go really bad. Right? We don't know exactly what we're getting ourselves into. And I think in some ways that's what James is talking about here. Right? Those trials, as we go through those difficulties, we press into the Lord more. And honestly, I miss some of those times. Like, as our life has kind of gotten smoother and easier, I miss some of those times because we don't sort of press into the Lord as much as we used to. This verse in Romans, Paul says, we have glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Right? God will guide us and direct us. The Holy Spirit will talk to us and tell us, what do you need to do when you go through those trials? See, these circumstances, these trials that James is talking about, that Paul was talking about, that David is writing about in verse 27. These trials, these present great opportunities for us to decide whose voice are we going to listen to. Do we listen to the voice of the Lord, that still small voice, or do we listen to something else? Do we listen to the doctors that say, don't do this. This could, you know, this is difficult. These are difficult times. Or do we listen to our, you know, our friends and they say, you know, you guys should focus on yourself, or you should, you know, don't go down that difficult way. Just relax and have a little fun. But it's those moments that define whose we are. Those are the moments that define who do we belong to. Do we think that we belong to ourselves? This is my life, and I get to kind of choose. And, you know, I'll go to church on Sunday, and, you know, our church says Sunday plus one, so that's important. So we'll do Sunday plus one. But that's kind of it. You know, that gives 5 days, right? Sunday plus one day. We have 5 days and we choose, what do we do? Or do we say, no, we belong to the Lord. I'll do what he says. Even if it's really difficult. Even if it costs me everything. Who do you belong to? Hudson Taylor was a missionary in China. And he said, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between you and God, or whether it presses you nearer his heart. I think this is what Paul was meaning here when he was writing this passage. So the question that we have, that I have daily, that we should have daily, is do we, like Jesus once, hear our Father's voice and follow Him, or do we choose to walk away? And we should say, I will fear the Lord. I'm not going to fear what other people do. We should be more like Joshua and say, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. We are well able, to quote Caleb, we are well able to overcome. And oh, there's times that I regret that I didn't do this. I didn't listen to that still small voice. Or maybe I didn't quite hear it, or I heard it, and then I don't know if this has ever happened to you. And then I kind of wrestle with it a little bit, and I think, maybe that wasn't the Lord. You know, I'm not really sure. And then you kind of pray a little bit, and then you kind of get into this, is it my voice? Is it His voice? And you just kind of wrestle, and then you blow it. And there have been times when I blow it. And I think, and those situations have never gone well. You know, I can't ever look back into one of those times and gone, I didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. I had this better solution, and I followed it, and I was right. Right? God didn't do it. I mean, God had, you know, He had His plan, but I went this way, and it was a good thing because, you know, maybe God was busy with other prayers, and so I sort of had this better idea, and it worked out. Never has that ever happened to me. Right? That's never happened to me. But there have been times that I've said, I'm not going to listen to those voices. I know, I mean, it makes a lot of sense, but I know this is what the Lord is telling me. And I do those things in the face of obstacles, and those are the times things turn out really well. And what's great is that those are opportunities for me to share. People say, well, how did that happen? I can say, you know, God is just really good. He led us, He guided us, He sustained us. God given us all these people in our life to help us and encourage us. And it gives us an opportunity to glorify God. I don't think He just does that so that, like, we look good. Oh, well, this turned out really well, and so you have a nice family and all of those types of things. He does it, I think, in large part, so that we can bring glory to Jesus. We can look what David does in verse 4. What does David do when he's under pressure? He says, one thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. See, David knew when you go through these trials, what do? We fear God. We spend time with Him. We go to Him. We ask, what do we do, Lord? We can look in other verses in David's life. He continually, we see in 1 Samuel, over and over, David says, and he inquired of the Lord, God, should I do this? Should I go to battle with them? Should I stay here? Should I wait? Right? He's spending time with God, and he's asking Him, what do I do? Verse 5, for in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. This reminds me of our children's Bible, and I read these stories to our kids, and you see the story in Matthew when it's a house that's built up on a rock. And at least in our Bible, there's this house up on the rock, and then there's this little sort of storm in the middle of the page, and then there's this house at the very bottom. And the house at the bottom is like it's all on sand, and it's destroyed. And I think this is what sort of came to mind as I was reading this. If we build our house on the rock, on Jesus, these storms of life come, and they will come. And we know that. We just read that in James. They will come. But we can be assured that Jesus will never leave us or never forsake us. He will show us the way out. He will hide us. I think of Corrie ten Boom's family in World War II, and I think the book is The Secret Place, and they hid people there, right? She goes, she gets taken away, she gets thrown in the concentration camp. But the people that she was hiding in this secret place, they were safe. They were protected. David says, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, because of this, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Notice again how David talks about singing and praising God. In the midst of our difficulties, in our midst of our struggles, do we go to Him and do we praise Him for His faithfulness? So I think in a lot of ways that when the 10 spies went out into the promised land, if they had come back and been singing and praising God, they probably would have had a different response. They would have been more like Caleb or Joshua. They would have allowed that those praises and those thanksgiving to refocus their eyes, to get their eyes off of the Amalekites, the descendants of Anak, the Jebusites, and to get more onto Jesus, more onto God. See, when we do that, if we go out there and we say, well, oh, there's all these bad things, and now, and you sort of conjure up all of these things that can go wrong. But when we praise him, we remember who he is. We remember over and over what God has done. Right? He led them out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was right there. They were going to destroy him. They saved him. He leads them by fire in the night, the cloud during the day. He's been sending manna and food. But over and over, like, that's what we need to be doing, is thinking about when fear comes up over and over. How has the Lord got you through this time and time again? We think about what Paul was saying. He's writing to the believers in Ephesus. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus. He says in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. In Romans, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continue steadfastly in prayer. Right? As we're writing this, somebody shared this with us a little while ago, and they said, you know, when the authors of the Old and New Testament were writing, they didn't have bold font or yellow font, or they can't, you know, make it different shades and stuff. If you write an email to somebody and you want somebody to really get the point, right? People, they do red colors or bold, they change the font size, all these types of things, because that's our way in this culture of trying to emphasize this is really important. You know, show up tomorrow at 8 o'clock, bold, red. They didn't do that. So what does God do? He repeats it over and over. And in this culture, that's what they do over and over. Again, we see it over and over again. Rejoice in trials. Trust me, I'm faithful. Cast your cares upon me. There's hundreds of verses throughout Scripture. We're not going to go through all of them today. Maybe just a third of them. But over and over, God tells us he's going to be with us and we should trust him. Later in verse 7, David says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. And David's quoting there from 2 Chronicles. He's sort of reminding God. He's saying, God, remember, you said, seek my face, and here I am, I'm doing it. God, you told me to do this, and I'm doing it. We sort of have this deal. I come to you, I seek your face, and you help me. And he's reminding him. He's passionate about this. Don't hide from me. Do not turn away your servant in anger. You've been my help. He's remembering God's faithfulness. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. He's passionate about this because this really matters. Right? So often I think we pray and we don't pray like it really matters, but it really does. We don't pray like our life is really on the line, but in so many times it really is. And this, O God of my salvation, we saw this before at the very beginning. Right? He's saying God is the one that's going to help him. God is the one that's going to deliver him. God is the one that's going to walk with him always, even as we hear in verse 10. It says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. This last week, I was in my office, and we have publishers that send us books, and they think, well, if you like the book, then maybe you'll use it for your class, and then you'll have your students buy the book, and then they make a lot of money. So they send us these books, and we have salesmen that come to our office all the time, and they say, well, I'll buy the book from you. And some of them we're allowed to sell. But there's a stack of books on my desk about that high, and he comes in, and he's like, well, I'll buy those books from you. And I sort of looked, and I opened it, and it says right in the very top, says, do not sell. And I'm thinking, okay, so that means I can't sell it. And he goes, I'll give you $200. And I was like, is there an asterisk if it's a lot of money? Can I, you know? And I'm like, no, there's not. And so I'm like, no, I won't do it. I can't do it. I'm not gonna sell you the book. And I'm thinking to myself later on, right? Teach me your ways, teach me not to steal, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. One reason I don't want to do it is because I know a lot of people in my department, they know I'm a believer. Right? He may know I'm a believer. I have a Bible on my desk. Maybe he'll see me around later. And if he goes, oh, well, he sold me those books. I mean, how serious can he be? Well, what was his price? Well, he's a believer up to 200 or up to 190 bucks. After that, the bets are off and you'll just do it. And you can sort of see this, like, I don't want to stumble and fall, because it's going to hurt and it's painful. But one of the key reasons I don't want to do it is I don't want to dishonor God. I don't want people to be able to say, well, yeah, you talk about Jesus, but it's not really real because you're continually messing up. Right? Sometimes we are going to mess up. Sometimes we're all going to sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to be quick to ask for forgiveness and to repent. But we also need to be very sort of conscious of when we go out and we sort of purposely do things, that it doesn't just reflect on us. It reflects on whose we are. Who do we really belong to? Verse 12, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. This is being patient. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And it's waiting on the Lord. This is, in a lot of ways, what Eric was talking about last week, about being patient. It's a discipline. It takes patience and faith. Charles Stanley has a great quote, and I'm going to read a couple lines from it here. It says, time is a tool in God's hand, and its passing will either strengthen our faith or undermine it, depending on how we respond. Take note, because Scripture is clear. God acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. No matter how many days, weeks, months, or years pass, the Lord will keep His promise to you. Trust is all He requires of His children. See, the antidote to fear is faith. We talked about an exchange earlier today, and I think that's the great exchange that we want to have happen this morning, is that we can come in here, and there's areas of fear, and we can replace them with faith. I want our faith to rise up. I want our faith to be strong so we can go out and do the things that the Lord has for us. I don't want me and my family to be on the other side of the promised land and say, I couldn't do it because the Amalekites looked really big. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's not sticking your head in the ground when there's problems and saying, well, I'm going to go forward, but I'm not really going to look at it. I'm just going to have faith. It's not some sort of positive mental attitude. And we think, well, if we just think really good, warm, fuzzy thoughts, things are going to be okay. Right? If we just think good things about maybe our family, then we'll all get along really well. That's not what faith is. Faith is founded on a person. It's founded on Jesus. Faith is founded and he proves himself to us time and time again. That verse in Hebrews that I quoted, there was two parts, really. It's substance and evidence. So when you think about evidence and substance, I think about when we buy a plane ticket, right? We buy a plane ticket, and I say, well, I want to go to Texas. I want to go to Austin. And I go onto some airline's website, and I buy the ticket, and it says Phoenix to Austin. And I know, I'm pretty confident that when I get on that plane, it's going to go to Austin, right? If you buy something on Amazon, if you're like us, we buy a lot of things on Amazon. It's about every other night, it seems like something gets delivered from our house. It's just easier for us in this life stage. And so we know, we click buy it now. And in about 2 days, if you have Prime membership, it's really fast. It's great. In 2 days, it gets delivered. And it's the same way in the natural with the spiritual. We should know that when we go to God and we say, God, I'm seeking your face. God, I know I need this. I need you. Show me what to do. I'm inquiring of the Lord. We should know that maybe it's not 2 days. Maybe it's three. Maybe it's a year. We don't know when. He will answer that prayer. God delivers time and time again. And that grows our faith. And it's contagious. Right, as I see the lives of you, in you guys, or the lives in missionaries, or people, the great heroes of the faith, or people that have gone off and done incredible things, not because they're incredible people, but because they have a pattern of saying yes. And that's usually the way it starts. If you look at these people that go out and they live lives that people read about on books and the blogs, and it doesn't happen overnight like that. It just starts out with a yes. Will you? You know, maybe there's a brochure that gets mailed to your house. Will you consider helping somebody there? Yes, I'll do it. Okay, would you consider supporting somebody in that country? Yes. Will you go to that country for a week? Yes. Will you live there over the summer? Yes. Just over and over. And think about Katie Davis, and if you read her book, you know, she's over there now caring for hundreds of people, and it didn't start off where she just came out over there one night and she just got to live there in Uganda and do all these great things. It was just that pattern I was describing. Yes, over and over. Do we believe God will take care of us? We know God's word is filled with examples of promises of him saying, I will. You can look at Numbers 13. Faith grows by hearing the word. We know that God doesn't lie. In this verse, God is not a man, he should not lie, nor son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The answer to that is no. For Samuel, and the strength of Israel will not relent, lie nor relent. He is not a man that he should relent. Over and over we see this again. We know that faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. The Bible commands us and actually urges us over and over to have faith, to be confident in whose we are and in God. I'm going to have Tim come up here in a minute, or now when you finish writing. And I'm just going to go through as we finish up here and just read some of these verses, right? Because there's not a lot that I can sort of add or say, I think, to try to drive this point home more and more, except to just go through some of his promises. We started out, I said, quoted Paul when he wrote to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. There's a lot in front of us. There's a lot in front of us as a church as we're growing and going to this new season. And we want to be like Joshua and Caleb, who said, we are well able to overcome. We can go out and take the land. We can be like Moses when he's writing in Deuteronomy. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. The Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. As we go forward, the Lord our God, he is the one that we're going to listen to. He is the one that we're going to obey. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. Fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I'm skipping over lots of verses, and I'm just thinking, this is God putting these in caps and in bold. We see this over and over again. Do not be afraid any longer, only believe. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that over and over you tell us to cast our cares upon you. I thank you that over and over you've proved yourself faithful in my life, my family's life, and the families of Evident Life. God, as we look forward to the great things that you're going to do in our lives, we look forward to the great things that you're going to ask us to accomplish. Lord, we look forward to the trials because we know we can rejoice. We know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that your son Jesus will be glorified. And I pray that as we leave here this morning, God, we would meditate on your word. We would know your word. Faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. And so I just pray that we would just go out of this place, that we'd spend time hearing your word, that we would tell ourselves over and over, you will never leave us nor forsake us. We shouldn't fear man. We can be confident because we have a God that saves and is faithful.